Amen. It's great to be here today in the house of the Lord with God's people. Amen?
Amen.
You glad you're here today?
Oh, yeah.
Good, good. All right. Well, this morning we are going to be talking about, let's see, what am I going to be talking about? We're going to be talking about announcements. No, we're not going to be talking about announcements. Actually, Kendall went home today not feeling well, and so there we go. So I'm handed the control and could be dangerous. But today we're going to look at a fresh look at the gospel. For the last several weeks we've been talking about what it means to be missional church. And as you may remember, those of you who are new with us today, or those of you on the parking lot listening, or those of you who may not have tuned in online, we've been defining missional church as this: the people of God partnering with God in His redemptive mission in the world. You know, we talked about partnering with God in God's redemptive mission in our world, and we talked about God's redemptive mission is not simply about personal salvation. The mission requires us to take a redemptive message to the world, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. We call that the good news of the gospel. And the question is, what is the good news that we're supposed to be taking to the world? You know, Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it's a little bit different sometimes than the good news of that we take to our world today. You know, when we see the word gospel in the New Testament, it's almost always a translation of the word euangelion in the Greek, which simply means good message, good messenger. You know, if I were to ask you this morning, what is your definition of the good news? Or what is the good news to you? Or what is the gospel? I would probably venture to guess that you would tell me a story like this. You know, the gospel is that we are all sinners, and that sin separates us from God. And because of that separation, Jesus came on the earth, and He died on a cross, and He rose from the grave in order that I might be able to have salvation if I turn my life over to Him and if I behave in the right way. Something like that, right? And then I would get heaven when I die. Amen? You know, the unfortunate part is that is all true, but that's only part of the gospel. That's only a small portion of the gospel. The gospel is not simply about my personal salvation and heaven when I die. Again, that's part of it, but it's not all of it. You know, I grew up in a church where our pastor preached about all sorts of things. But inevitably, at the end of the message, I heard something like the gospel presentation I just shared with you. And, it was always laden with, you know, if you don't turn your life over to God today, you're going to end up in hell, and you don't want that. And I, as a young boy, obviously didn't want that. I mean, who wants to spend eternity in hell? Not me. And so, you know, we were called to the altar, and oftentimes I would examine my life and see that maybe I had told a little, I know this is going to be shocking to some of you, but I had told a little white lie. Or maybe I had taken a quarter off my brother's dresser, or, you know, done something else that would be in the category of sin. And so I would go to the altar and I would repent and I would ask Jesus for forgiveness, and I would walk back to my seat going, I'm safe. I can go to heaven now, and if in fact I'm going to die. I was actually baptized twice. I was baptized one at 8 years old, and I was baptized again as a teenager because I don't think my parents thought that the first baptism took, because I was such an ornery kid. So they said, we better dunk him again because we're not really sure if he's made it. You see, the problem wasn't that I didn't understand the gospel that was presented to me. The problem was that it was a smaller version of the gospel. You see, Jesus didn't come proclaiming religion, which is really a lot of what that gospel is tied into. You know, if religion is about behaving, it's about following the rules, it's about it's about moving in the right direction. But Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, which is different. And you know, don't tune out. Don't say, oh, the pastor's preaching heresy today. You'll understand what I'm saying, hopefully. You see, Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, verse 14b and 15, he says, "The time has come," he said, this is Jesus, "the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news." You see, the good news that Jesus came proclaiming was that the kingdom had come and he is a king. Now, all of Israel would have understood what Jesus was saying because they were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a king. They were looking for the kingdom to become to come and be set up and, you know, eliminate the Romans and set up this godly kingdom. So they understood what Jesus was talking about. But the gospel, the goal of the gospel is not simply to The goal of the gospel is this, to produce people who are consumed with passion for God and love for each other. Being saved isn't just about being forgiven and learning to live by the rules. You see, the good news that Jesus came proclaiming is about turning our lives over to King Jesus and craving a relationship with God more than we crave anything else in this world, including money and romance and entertainment and country and success and power. You know, as we talked about last week, the kingdom is about restoring all that sin had broken. The kingdom is the good life. It's life as God intended it to be. But the problem is we've shrunk the gospel so much that it's only about my personal salvation, fixing my sin problem, and that only comes as I accept and believe and follow the rules. You know, unfortunately, as people, as followers of Jesus, we give lip service to Ephesians 4, which says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." But oftentimes we live a life that's dominated by religious performance. And here's the thing, if we hope to bring the kingdom of God to Rockwood as it is in heaven, we need to make sure that we're proclaiming not a partial gospel, but the full gospel. You see, folks, the first thing we need to do is to understand why the gospel of religious performance doesn't work. You see, the gospel, friends, is not about religion. Now, you might ask, why is that? Well, the problem is religion fails to get at the root. Religion, following the rules, fails to get at the root of the problem. You see, the root of the problem is of all sin is idolatry. And we define idolatry as something in our lives that is more important to us than God, and we're willing to say no to God to get it. Who does that sound like? It sounds a little bit like Adam and Eve, right? You know, God said, "Hey, all this stuff is yours except this one tree." And Satan came and said, "Hey, wait a second. You know, what did God say about this tree?" And Eve said, "Well, it said if we eat of this tree, you know, we're going to die." And the enemy said, "Oh, surely you won't die. He just knows that if you eat this fruit, your eyes will be open." And so they were like, "Wait, our eyes will be open to hey, let's do it." They put themselves on the throne of their lives instead of allowing God to make the decisions for them. And a lot of times we do the same thing. You see, religion targets behavior. The gospel targets the root and calls us to put God in the rightful place as king of our lives, learning to live a life of love toward God and toward others. And here's the best part about it. God made the first move. Look at 1 John 4, 9 through 12. It says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." He says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." He says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." He made the first move. And it wasn't about religion, it was about relationship. It was about calling us into a relationship where God is God and we are not. You see, without love, religion is useless. The familiar passage in 1 Corinthians, passage on love says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have faith and can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. You see, friends, the gospel begins and ends with love. You can do all the right things. You can be as religious can be. But if we don't have love, it doesn't get to the root of the problem. Second reason why religion doesn't work is because religion is based on performance, and it often leads us to either pride or despair. You know, when I do enough good stuff, good activities, good things in my life, when I think I've got, you know, this Christianity thing all wired and all figured out, a lot of times what it does is it leads to impatience with others who aren't as with it as I am. Or it might lead to intolerance or judgment. Man, why don't they get it? It becomes easy to forget who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We start kind of placing ourselves in that position through pride and arrogance. I've got it all figured out. We can even get to the point, although probably we wouldn't say it, that we don't even need God to live a religious life. Or the opposite is true. When I fail to do enough good stuff, it often leads to feelings of despair, anger, fear, insecurity. I mean, that's certainly the way that I lived a lot of my young life. When I did things wrong, I was insecure, I was fearful that somehow I had to get my life right with God or else I was done for. Religion is based on performance. The gospel is based on simply a life turned over to God, focused on God, trained on God, fixed on God. Another reason why religion doesn't work is because with religion, we always wonder if we've done enough. We're insecure about how God feels about us. Here's the truth, folks. God will never stop loving you. Never. Romans 5:8 says, but God proved his love for this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And John 3:16-17 says, for God so loved the world, the nations. You can even insert your name there. God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You want to know the difference between religion and the gospel? All other religions of this world are all about do. I've got to do enough. I've got to gain enlightenment. I've got to perform for God to accept me. It's about doing. But the gospel is all about done. It's about what Jesus has already done in our lives. And because of his love for us and because of his sacrifice for us, I don't have to worry about the fact that he loves us as long as I'm plugged into him. So if religion doesn't work and the gospel is about the kingdom of God, Jesus being king in our lives, what did Jesus ask people to do? If we don't have to necessarily follow the rules, what do we have to do? Well, let's go back to Mark 1 again. Because the gospel requires us to repent and believe. Listen again to what Jesus said. He said, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. You see, Jesus wants us to recognize again that the kingdom has come and that he is the king. Jesus wants us to know that anyone and everybody is invited to enter his kingdom, as long as they repent and believe. Now, what do we mean by repenting and believing? What does repentance mean? Well, the word for repentance in the New Testament is metanoia, and it simply means to have a change of mind or a change of heart, to change direction. And oftentimes when we read it in Scripture, repent, it's an inner change that aligns our mind and our heart with God. Repent simply means that I turn around. That I turn away from my life being on the throne and I turn around to God being on the throne. You see, Jesus wants us to turn away from following false gods and bending our knee to imposters and pretender kings. Jesus wants us to recognize Him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus wants us to trust Him and to follow Him for our life, not only after the grave, but here on this earth right now. Now, what are the false gods that oftentimes we follow? Well, oftentimes we follow the false god of money. If I could just get enough or more, then I'll be okay. We follow that false god of money, or the god of power, or the god of pleasure, or the god of politics. But here's the thing. Repentance is agreeing with God about reality. That's it. It's hearing what God says about what's real and true, and saying yes. It's an inward shift, to change your perspective, to align my mind and my heart with what God says. You know, oftentimes we misunderstand what repentance is. We think sometimes that repentance is simply feeling bad about my sin. And don't get me wrong, we ought to feel bad about our sin. But that's not what it's all about. It's not simply about me feeling so bad that I have to rush to an altar and ask God's forgiveness. Again, remember, repentance is a change of mind. And yes, I should feel bad about my sin when it hurts others and when it hurts God. But that's not what repentance is all about. It's also not about trying harder. How many of you recognize this pattern? I repent of a sin, and so I try harder to not do that. And in my flesh, I'm trying harder and harder, and then I get tired of trying harder and harder, so I just quit. But then I feel guilty. And so I say, I'm going to try harder. You know, this may be a silly illustration, but when I was a young boy, I was told that, you know, to be a good Christian was to read my Bible every day. And so I would make commitments. I would say, you know, God, I'm going to read my Bible every single day. And so, you know, like most of us, I would get off, you know, in a flurry, 3, 4, 5 days in a row, but then I'd miss one. And I said, God, I promised this to you. I would feel bad, and so I'd try to pick it up again, and then 3 or 4 days later, I'd miss a day, and then I'd miss another day, and I just said, well, I can't do this, and I'd quit. And then I start feeling guilty. And I turn around and I say, okay, God, I'm gonna try better. So I try harder. Folks, that's not what repentance is about. True repentance is turning toward God. As my friend Ben Sternke said, he said, godly repentance is about turning toward God's love in greater and deeper ways. That's how we fight against sin. We increasingly trust and rely on God's love instead of merely our own efforts or our own feelings. It's about turning towards God's love and not trying harder in the flesh. Romans 2:4 says, or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? It's not God's wrath or His judgment that leads us to repentance. The Scripture tells us that it's His kindness, His love that leads us to repentance. Repentance is agreeing that Jesus is King and accepting His love for us. Repentance is a process of being changed inwardly and turning from darkness toward light, choosing life instead of death. And it's essential for us to learn godly repentance, simply turning from our way to God's way. But what about believing? Because we're told to repent and believe. Again, the Greek word for believe is pisteo, which can be interpreted as trust that leads to action. You know, a lot of times we think, well, if I just simply believe something, you know, if I just simply believe that Jesus is the Christ and He died on the cross so that I could have eternal life, then I feel bad about my sin and I repent, then I'm okay. I got my ticket to heaven. But that's not the kind of belief that Jesus was talking about. You see, we often look at belief as a mental exercise. And part of the issue can just be ascribed to language. We use the word believe as a synonym for think. We say things like, I believe that the world is round. Or I believe that Gresham's population is 104,000. But we need to understand that that kind of belief doesn't demand my trust in any meaningful way. In fact, I assent to not a personal invitation, but into a relationship. I don't have to trust those beliefs in any meaningful way for my life to function. I love what Greg Boyd said. I'm sorry this is so small, but he says this. We treat belief as though they have magical powers, as though merely believing something makes it so. He says, the truth is, merely believing Jesus is Lord no more makes him Lord of my life than believing Kim Jong-il as the leader of North Korea makes me his follower. The belief itself is not the surrender. The important question, therefore, is not what you believe. The important question is what you decide to do moment by moment on the basis of what you believe. You see, we need to understand that belief is more about everyday participation in the kingdom of God moment by moment than it is about what I think about Jesus. I love this quote by Dallas Willard. He says, to believe something is to act as if it is true. So to repent and believe means that I agree with God about reality and I live as if it's true. Unfortunately, too often we say we believe something, but we don't act on it. We don't really believe it. For example, you know, I could say all day that I believe that airplanes are safe. But unless I actually get into an airplane and take my chances, do I really believe that they're safe? It's the same as believing God loves me and that I am saved by grace and living as if I need to perform for God's approval. Well, let me land the plane. Let me conclude. We've been talking about partnering with God in His redemptive mission by proclaiming and demonstrating the good news is here. And it starts with how we daily repent and believe. Now, how do we do that? Well, the gospel requires us to daily abide with Christ. What do I mean by abide with Christ? John 15:5-8 says this. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into fire, and burned. But if you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Friends, if we want to truly understand the gospel, we have to understand that it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. And it's a relationship that requires me to repent. And that means I align my life with Jesus. I follow Him as King and not simply myself. And I believe. In other words, I participate in God's kingdom life every single day. I need to live like Jesus lived, to love like Jesus loved. Living this life not compelled by fear of hell and judgment and shame, but compelled by love. I need to extend that love and grace to others by living lives of sacrifice and service every single day. And Jesus is our model. Jesus lived a life of sacrifice and love and service. Paul wrote a small portion of what he believed the gospel was about. He said this, "For what I have received, I pass on to you as first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. I want you to notice something there. Paul was speaking to a Jewish audience, and he said, he gives Jesus a title, Christ. And every single one of those folks there would have understood what Christ meant, Christ or Messiah. You see, again, they were looking for this Messiah, and they were looking for this Messiah to free them from their Roman oppressors. But Jesus came and he turned that notion, he turned that kingdom upside down by dying on a cross, by being buried and by being risen again on the third day. You see, Jesus' kingdom is an upside down kingdom. And it won't come through political power or military power or economic power. It will only come in a cross-shaped surrender of his people to Jesus. It's a turning aside from our way, our ideas, our understanding to Jesus' way, to his idea, to his understanding. You see, if we are truly kingdom people who have been captured by this gospel, and we cannot help but show love to those around us. We can't help but live lives of sacrifice. You see, folks, God's redemptive mission is a call to all to trust Jesus as King, to align our lives under the banner of Jesus and his love, to work to restore the things in our community that sin has broken. You know, we look around, we see brokenness all around us. We see poverty. We see drug addiction. We see people chasing after money, chasing after power. We see images of this broken kingdom all around us. But Jesus' kingdom is about turning aside. It's about repenting, turning from our ways to God's way. To God's way, and to believe by daily plugging in to the source, daily abiding with Christ. I mean, how else are we going to know what we're to turn to if we're not abiding with Christ, if we're not listening to the Holy Spirit, if we're not listening to his word, if we're not listening to the wisdom of other believers? How else are we going to know? But folks, here's the truth. It doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual journey. The invitation is the same. The invitation is this: to trust Jesus with your life. And we need to understand that this isn't a one-time decision. It's not a one-time decision that I make. It's a daily decision. It's a moment-by-moment decision. It's an hour-by-hour. Sometimes it's a second-by-second decision to trust God as Lord of my life. You see, entering God's kingdom begins by turning ourselves over to him. You see, we need to understand that the gospel is bigger. The good news is bigger than simply my personal salvation. That's important. The fact that if I turn my life over to God, that I don't have to spend eternity apart from him, that's good news. But the gospel is so much bigger. It's about, again, restoring what sin has broken. It's about turning our lives over to Jesus, the King. It's about repenting and believing that he is Lord. You know, we have the opportunity, and Pastor Ron's going to lead us in communion today. And what a great time for us to be able to do just what we've talked about today, to repent and to believe. To repent, say, God, what are the things in my life that I'm moving toward that aren't your ways? And then turning to God and his ways. It's about believing, not simply saying that Jesus is Lord, but leaving this place today and living that out in your day-to-day, moment-by-moment life. First Corinthians 13 again says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as the first in importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. That's the kingdom. That's the upside down kingdom. Many of us are looking for God to restore earthly power. But the gospel looks like the cross. It looks like turning our lives over to the King. It's bigger than we could ever imagine. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for the challenge of today's message. And I know there were a lot of words today in my message. And Father, I would just pray that that your word would fall true and right on the hearts of those who are here today and those who are listening after the service today. Father, a reminder that the gospel is not simply about heaven when I die. That's an important piece of it. But the gospel is bigger than that. The gospel is about turning our lives over to the King and to living our lives daily, being a demonstration to the world around us of your love for us and for them. Father, thank you for freeing us from religion. And that doesn't mean, Lord, that there are things that you don't require of us. There are certainly things you require of us. And yet, Father, we thank you that you've done the work by dying on a cross, by paying for our sins so that we could, again, be in right relationship with you and live a life that proclaims to the world that you love them. You want what's best for them. And so, Lord, as we think about these things and as we ponder these things before we take communion, Lord, I would just ask that the gospel that we present to our neighborhood, to our neighbors, to our world, will be a full gospel. A gospel that proclaims restoration to the things that sin has broken, not simply our own personal sin, but other sins in our world. And Lord, we thank you that you first came, that you made the first move by sending your son Jesus. Lord, we can't thank you enough for that. Lord, bless this congregation, bless this neighborhood. May we be salt and light to bring your full gospel to this community, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.
Passage that he quoted there from Paul in 1 Corinthians where he goes in and talks about the communion, okay? Those of you who are new to us, the church practices one of the things is the Lord's Supper, where we take wine and bread, which Jesus said was his body and his blood, and it's nothing magical, but it reminds us that when you become a Christian, God allows or places His Holy Spirit within you. Now, why does He do that? Because what He wants, in several places He shows it. Paul even says that, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus said, if you're my followers, then you'll do as I say. If you're my disciples, you'll obey me. You'll follow me. I've been reading a lot about Nate Saint, one of the missionaries that were killed in Ecuador in the 50s. Fantastic. It ties right in with what Lou taught and what Jerry taught. And he says that it's not about us again. It's not about us. It's in Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes this, since then you have been raised with Christ. Okay, raised with Christ, when you were baptized, what did that symbolize when they took you down into the water? You were dead. Dead to what? Dead to your sins. Okay, but you didn't stay down. There's a few people we thought at time that we should hold down a little longer, make sure that it took. Like Jerry, I was baptized twice. The first time I was baptized, I really didn't know what it was. I thought you were just joining the church. But later as an adult, I came to realize that I had not died to my sin for Christ. But in Colossians, again, it says, you've been raised with Christ. You didn't stay in the grave. Christ was resurrected. You were resurrected to what? New life. Okay? So now he says, because you've done this, now listen, this is for you and I. This is beyond our salvation. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. Did you know that? You are dead to this world as a Christian. And your life is now hidden in Christ, with Christ, in God. When Christ, who is your life now, he is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Hey, our resurrection is real. Yeah, but there's something about that. We need to, Paul says in it, says, be ambassadors for Christ. So what, when people see us, they shouldn't see you anymore. They should see Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit came to live in us, so that we would have the power to live and act like Jesus. Okay, so now, what is a communion? It reminds us of Jesus' broken body and his shed blood for our sins and our salvation, but it should also remind us as we take it in, and it nourishes, like our food we eat, builds up our body, the remembrance of Jesus Christ living in us should cause us to focus on following him better. Do I need to tell you again how to do all this little thing? This is for the COVID. There's two little layers at the top. If you take the first layer, find it, and slowly peel it back, you'll see there's a little wafer underneath there. Why they call that bread, I'll never know. But there it is. Take that out. And at the same time, peel back very carefully because it'll spill. And you can see it opens up the little juice, the wine. These are just symbolic. They are not real. This is not the transubstantiated blood of Jesus. It reminds us of his sacrifice, reminds us of our commitment to him, and that we need to follow him. Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. And when he did this, he actually tore a piece of bread in half. Okay, it's broken. And he said, eat this in remembrance of me. Let's do that together. And then he said, he took the cup. And there's something we miss in the scripture. Read it for yourself. He didn't say, take a sip. You know what he said? Drink ye all of it. Drink it all. Drink the whole cup of salvation with Jesus Christ. Let's do that together. We are the body of Christ. As we live together, love together, follow him, serve him in the community for his greater glory, for the greater gospel, not the little gospel. One of the problems with the Titanic is that they launched lifeboats, and many of them went away from the ship with very few people in them. Only a couple of lifeboats went back in and tried to pull people back out of the water to be saved. They felt like, I'm safe. I'm in the lifeboat. Jesus is the lifeboat. But it were intended to bring other people into the lifeboat so they could be saved. Let's pray together. Father God, oh, our salvation is in you, but it's not the only part of your salvation. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to know Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm grateful that most of us here today are a part of the body of Christ. And yet, we can't keep this to ourselves. As Lou taught us this morning, belief that doesn't affect the way we act is not belief at all. Belief is what is firmly planted in our hearts and our lives. So that we have to speak out. We have to tell people about the good news. As we remember Jesus this morning and his sacrifice, oh Lord, let it not be in vain. Bless us as we bless others with the good news of Jesus, by loving them, serving them, reaching out, and sharing the word whenever we have opportunity. Father, I just give you praise, thanksgiving at this moment for this body of believers as we commit to sharing the gospel in our community and in our own neighborhoods, wherever we are. In Jesus' name, amen.